Anyway, Romans chapter 12 in our Bibles. And of course, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we should have it memorized. If you don't, memorize it. I've been thinking about writing a scripture song. Maybe after Philippians 2, we can go to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. But it is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And of course, Romans chapter 11 talks about the mercies of God. But if you go back to Romans chapter 1 all through, you see we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no hope. There is no way that we could ever see Christ. We could ever be in heaven. And plus, we're Gentiles. So we're even without that hope of even the temple. Yet, we are grafted in. Because of those mercies, I implore you, Christians, that you present your body, that you yield your members, just like the young ladies were singing of Romans chapter 6, same Greek word, that you would yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, don't jello mold to this world and its philosophy, but be transformed, be metamorphosized from a worm to a butterfly by what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may test everything, whether it is good and acceptable and perfect in God's will. Now that we are a living sacrifice, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this, that we are going to be given, as butterflies instead of worms, we are given supernatural abilities or gifts that God gives the church. And when we use those supernatural abilities, God grows the church. Not numbers-wise necessarily, but he grows the church by the blessing of supernaturally using not talents, but supernaturally using spiritual gifts. That even somebody mowing the lawn could be the means of someone coming to Christ. I remember C.H. Spurgeon relaying a story that I heard of walking past to go to his church, and he had a Bible, and every morning he would smile and wave at a little girl that was in the window. God supernaturally used that eventually the whole family stood at the window and waited for the preacher to walk by so they could smile and wave back, which eventually brought them into the church, which eventually had them hear the gospel, which brought them all to Jesus Christ and saved their soul. Why? Because God supernaturally used the kindness, the mercy of a preacher in a supernatural way. It wasn't his natural charisma, although he may have that, and he probably did. It was that God supernaturally empowered him to reach people in that way, even in his preaching, obviously, which we still read to this day. My friends, God does that. But what does it look like practically to be used of God as a living sacrifice? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it starts in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Father, oh help us, help me today, that I would be clear, that I would get out of the way so that your word would be seen, that the word, the living word, would be seen, and we would be changed because we saw Jesus for who he is. So we pray this because of Jesus and in his name, amen. Verse 9, it says this, a living sacrifice is one that does not have hypocritical love. Without dissimulation literally means, and we even get the word hypocrisy from the Greek term. And it is saying, this is one word, awe, and then hypocrisy, without hypocrisy. It's to hide what we really think or feel to deceive someone. Well, what is it that it says? Let love be without hypocrisy. If you want to be a living sacrifice, then your love must be real. It must be genuine. You're not trying to deceive someone to manipulate them into giving you something. You're not trying to deceive someone so that they will love you or accept you into the church. So many times I've had so many people who want to be baptized or want to join the church, and so they attend faithfully and they do all these things, and then once they join or once they get baptized, they head off. You know what a living sacrifice does? It never does that. Because love is not fake. Also, it doesn't matter what the person does to you. It's kind of like your kids, right? Your kids are really terrible, horrific people. They say really mean things, especially when they're little. They call you fat. They say, I hate you. They do all kinds of really nasty, vile things, don't they? Am I wrong, parents? Come on. And yet you what? You love them. Because it's not a fake love. It's not a love that, well, as long as you do for me, then I will love you, right? Because if that were the relationship, every single child would be dead, including us. No one would be in this church, including me, right? None of us were a blessing, ultimately, or as a child. We were much. In fact, many of you are still on your knees, and your kids are grandparents, and you're still on your knees going, Lord, help my children. Help them to love you. Help them to make right decisions. They don't always make decisions that I would make. Now they're on their own, but Lord, I still love them. Why? Because it's real. It's been tested and tried thousands of times. When the millionth and one question comes and you still show love, you know what? A living sacrifice is one that gets on the altar and loves the brotherhood. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. My friends, if you don't have love for the people in this room, if you are angry or bitter or at odds with someone in this room, guess what? You are a hypocrite, and you need to get on the altar, and you need to die. Because no one in here has a right to be a living sacrifice and not love. So what does that kind of love look like? I'm glad you asked. Next thing. It looks like this. Oh, without hypocrisy. I'm sorry. Man, I should look at my notes more. Without hypocrisy, it's used basically three different main themes, okay, in Scripture, this same term. One is love. We already covered that, but 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that's the same exact word, love of the brethren, that see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The next thing that the Scripture actually uses it for is wisdom. And in James 3:17 it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Same Greek word. This in this context is meaning it's not fake, it's not deceptive, it's not two-faced. That anytime that it's wisdom from above, it doesn't have to hide itself as something else. Have you noticed this? And I know you have, but that most of our Ivy League schools, almost all of them in America, our Ivy League schools were started for what purpose? To train up pastors. And now they are the antithesis to the church. In absolute veracity. Why? Because true wisdom did not reign. But a false wisdom came with hypocrisy in it that paraded itself as truth and then was able to get root, and then its root became full rebellion against God. See, wisdom that is from above doesn't have to have any hidden agenda. It can be absolutely what it is. The wisdom from above. You don't have to apologize for homosexuality. Homosexuality is wisdom from above. Now, if we were to reason, Humankind and America cannot exist if everybody became a homosexual. Right? Duh. That's under the sun. But we don't have to apologize for it. Why? Because it's wisdom that is from above. Slavery is not wrong. It's not sin. Because I am a slave of Christ. And I'm not apologizing for saying I am a slave of the one who bought me with a price. And by the way, every single one of you in here is a slave of something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the everlasting Father. But you are a slave. And being a slave is not a sin. It is what is true. And the wisdom that is from above says you are a slave. My friends, now, I'm not saying that taking people and kidnapping them and bringing them over and selling them is biblical. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly says in the Old Testament that anyone who does that is worthy of being killed. It is capital punishment for anyone that would steal someone, kidnap someone, and sell them. Okay? So American slavery was wrong, but it was wrong not because it was slavery, but because it did not follow the wisdom that was from above. And saying that would get me canceled. And maybe even some of you are ready to leave the church now because I said that. But my friends, I don't have to apologize if that is the truth. You search the scriptures. If I'm wrong, come, and I will get up next week and repent of what I told you. But if it's from above, then it can be bold. It can be without deception. Everybody's against the slavery because of skin color. Everybody knows that God has created one race, or should know, especially Christians, should know that God has created one race, the human race. And the amount of melatonin in your skin has nothing to do with race. And should not be a prejudice in the church. Because by Adam, all sinned. And by Christ, all are redeemed. If they would just trust him. To the Jew first, and also to the male and the, no difference. Because we're all part of one race, the race of Adam, the human race. My friends, when we get off and we allow the world and its philosophy to conform us into an image like unto themselves, we are in a great danger. And we are in danger of having feigned wisdom, fake wisdom, hypocrisy in our wisdom. You don't have to be tricked to believe it. You see it from the Word of God, you see it worked out in life, and you say, this is true, and I must follow it. And then you need to have this. You cannot have fake faith. How many times has a young person gotten up and shared their testimony and said, you know, I got saved, just Pastor Brandon this morning actually said this. I got saved because everybody was doing it, some people would say. I got saved because that's what was expected of me, other people say. I got saved because all these things, but I really didn't believe. But did they get baptized afterwards? So they deceived who? They deceived their parents. They deceived the pastor. They deceived the church. But it wasn't saving faith. It was fake. And so our faith has to be unhypocritical if it's to truly save, right? So our love, our wisdom, and our faith are three things that should be unhypocritical and unabashed. So what does it look like to not have any hypocritical love in our life? Glad you asked. What does it look like to have no hypocritical love in our? This is what it looks like. We must abhor. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. And then it says, abhor that which is evil. You know what's interesting to me is that I grew up and several men in my lifetime have said, this is just a list of things. But if you actually look at it, it's not a list of things. It is an argument of what real, unfeigned love looks like. What non-hypocritical love looks like. And he just goes through it. Thing by thing by thing, and we go, wow. And then he goes after, we didn't read to that, but 14, verse 14 and on. This is what sacrificial, living sacrifices, their unfeigned faith or love looks like. It looks like to an unbeliever, even those that are persecuting you, even those that are hurting you and torturing you. This is what it looks like to them. Here's what it looks like in the church. Utterly repulsed by, to hate intensely, to shrink away from, to desire to avoid. It makes you sick. It's interesting to me to think about what makes God sick. Just this week, I was talking to someone and talking about Revelation chapter 2. It says, because I would that you would be cold or hot. Now, what Christian in here would ever pray about their child who they love, Lord, make them so cold that they are an atheist so at least they know they're saved? I don't want them believing anything about God because being lukewarm is going to get them what? Because thou art lukewarm, I shall spew thee out of my mouth. At best, you make God sick. At worst, that means you're not going to heaven. At best, you make God sick for being lukewarm. You either should be hot or you should be cold. And here's the thing. When it comes to evil, when it comes to sin, you should have a repulsion to that sin. That you should abhor. As a matter of fact, this is an Old Testament idea. It's not even just in the New Testament. In Psalm 97:10, it says, ye that love the Lord, what? Hate evil. There should be a repulsion. There should be a nausea that happens. When you hear God's name taken in vain or someone do something on a movie that is evil, there should be such a revulsion that finishing the movie doesn't even matter to you anymore because you're so grieved in your heart. You know why we're not? Because we're getting callous to the Holy Spirit. Because God is grieved every time it happens, whether they're pretending or it actually is so. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I saw an actor, they're advertising some Christian film, and he said, the first time I've ever kissed someone on screen is this film, this thing that these Christians were putting out. I'm not recommending it at all. I'm just saying, this guy was a very famous actor as a villain, and he lost a lot of acting places because he would not kiss another woman besides his wife. And people have asked him, well, why wouldn't you do that? You do realize that's what you're paid to do. You're not actually a bad guy, right? You're a Christian. You're not a bad guy, and you played a lot of bad guys. So you're just pretending. He says, yeah, you can pretend to shoot a gun and it not be real, and everybody know it, because that person's going to get up off that ground, and they're going to wash off the fake blood, and they're going to go on their way. But when I put my lips up against another woman's lips, it's a real kiss. There is real lust. There is real desire. And I refuse to do that. Now, I don't know whether he's right or wrong. When we get to heaven, we'll find out if there is some Christian line there. That's not the point of this message, but nonetheless, he drew a line because they're crossed into reality what was happening on screen. My friends, here's the thing. Are you hating evil? Because a sacrifice that gets up on the altar and is a daily sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of their minds, becomes one who hates evil. If you don't hate evil, if you aren't repulsed by evil, then you are not a living sacrifice. And at best, you're saved and off the altar. And at worst, you're just deceiving yourself and having fake love, fake faith, and fake wisdom guiding your life. And you're going to go to a real hell. But as Christians, we should have a repulsion of evil. It is something that absolutely is vile and it makes us sick. Today, love is wrongfully defined as accepting everything the loved one is doing or acting as if we agree with them in their sin. We call it tolerance, that we are supposed to tolerate everyone. And what tolerance is inclusive. And everything and everyone is accepted, no matter what they've done. Or we just get into the family time and we just ignore and act like it's not real what is actually happening. And God says we should actually have a repulsion, that this thing is the very thing that is sending them to hell. True love is this. Genuine love does not always, makes moral judgments on things that affect the ones we love. We're always making moral judgments. We are looking at the friends that are affecting our kids. We're looking at the food that is affecting our kids. We're looking at the media that they are consuming and how it's affecting our kids. We're looking at the school and seeing how it affects our kids. Everything affects our kids. And if you love them, you are making moral judgments on whether or not this is acceptable in your kid's life. Right? Love is always making moral judgments. Always. This notion that love shuts off the moral part of our brains is absolutely wisdom that is from hell. Because let me say something very drastic but very truthful. If hell is not an overreaction of God, then we are underreacting to sin. Do you believe hell's an overreaction of God? But wait a minute. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody falls short. I mean, come on. Any God that would send someone to hell for something they can't help but to do because they're a slave of sin is not a loving God. Have you ever heard that? You know why you've heard it and you've even started to believe it? Because you really don't believe that sin is all that bad. You're not on the altar of Christ. You have not renewed your mind and been transformed. You've been being conformed to just what Christianity in America has always done. You've gotten used to Christianity in America and how we have kind of slid with culture and went, you know what, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. God is repulsed. Are you? True love that is genuine, that does not have hypocrisy, hates sin because that's the cost. And if that doesn't repulse you, you don't love. Don't tell me you love someone and you're willing to watch them burn for all eternity. Not that you will, but I'm telling you, they will burn for all eternity. Don't tell me you love them and you won't even cross the street to tell them that they are sinners in rebellion against God and that the cost or wages of their sin is eternal death. And it must be paid. Don't tell me you fake, hypocritical Christian. If Jesus were up here, he is repulsed more by fake, hypocritical Christians than by any sinner that adulterer that would come into the church and be totally flaunting everything they have. Christ is more repulsed by feigned love. Yet we have grown so accustomed to it that we're not even sure what real love is. So let God define it for us. It means to abhor evil. If hell is not an overreaction, then sin is far worse than we consider it. If hell is not an overreaction, then Satan brings things into the church and into families under the guise of being loving that will actually ultimately destroy them, both the church and the family. Don't spank your kids, because it's wrong. It's old-fashioned. It's not real. It's going to send them to hell. Because the Bible says you hate the one who you won't discipline. You hate them. Because they're going to grow up thinking that their Heavenly Father is also one that does not discipline sin. That sin's no big deal. And I don't believe in any God that would send a Christian or a non-believer to hell. I don't believe in a God like that. Why do they think that? Because we are representing God to the family and we don't stop them from sinning. We don't think their sin is all that big a deal. That little temper tantrum really isn't that big a deal. It's just part of life. It's part of growing up. Let's let them just calm down. Let's talk them through it. No, God sends them to hell for that temper tantrum. That is rebellion against you, the authority, and all people who disobey their parents are going to. Do you really believe that? I heard one person say it. Isn't that in Revelation? Go to Revelation 21 and disobedience, right, to parents. Is that not last days? Never mind, not Revelation 21. It's in 1 Thessalonians, I believe, 4. It says, in the last days, these are the things that are going to be amplified. Lying lips and not natural affection and children that disobey their parents. Go ahead and follow the culture. But if hell is real and it's not an overreaction, then we as Christians better abhor that which is evil. That's sending our kid to hell. Do you not? Isaiah 5:20. Woe. That is that there is sorrow and weightiness because judgment is so severe. That's what woe means in the scripture. There is a weightiness and a sorrow because judgment is so severe. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The young people that go to Knox College and will call me a hater, will call me a homophobe, will call me all kinds of names. God says, woe unto them. And if I have the heart of God, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be like Jonah and I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, repent. For what? For judgment is coming. And it is sure. And there is hell to pay for your belief. You are in rebellion against a holy God. Repent. So many guys that are going to reach these people, these students, they apologize for God. You know why? Because I really don't believe they have an unfeigned love. Because an unfeigned love would be that which would abhor the evil that is sending them to hell, rather than trying to excuse God from having a hell altogether. Even those that believe in hell shy away from it on a college campus and say, well, God's a good God and he's not going to force anyone to be with him. No, God is literally going to cast your body and soul in hell. And God says to fear that one. And they're trying to make him look like he has his hands tied and he would love to have you in heaven, but you chose not to, so he's got to have a place that's not him. And what is the absence of everything good? It's hell. And so I'm sorry, but that's what you chose. No, God is going to cast both body and soul in hell. And if that's not an overreaction, then true love is going to be repulsed by that which sends them there. But also true love does what? It cleaves. This term, I have a piece of wood, of two different woods, and they glue it together, right? That's the term. Why would he say cleave to that which is good? Because good so easily slips away. Come on, grandmas and grandpas, where are you? Is that not true? good easily slips away. How many times have you seen your good little kid grow up and just a few wrong influences and just a few little things and they're a different person now? They get into drugs and alcohol and suddenly they are completely the different person than what grew up in your household. You go, what happened to my little boy? He didn't abhor that which is evil. And he didn't do everything to glue himself to that which is good. That's what happened to your little boy. And that's also what happens, isn't it? Where when you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, you're raising your kids and you're very strict and you're very stringent and because you're trying to raise people to the glory of God, and then they kind of get out of your house and suddenly you start slipping and it's not that big a deal. You know, I'd never watch this when my kids were in my home, but now, you know, I'm not affecting anyone else, so it's okay now. And we start slipping and we get further down. And further down. And what does God say? Genuine love that is on the sacrifice of body sacrifice, dying daily, does not let go of good. Because frankly, and by the way, this is the river that has taken over 100 lives. I purposefully found a picture of it. Because evil is like a stream, the Bible says. Ephesians 2, it says, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, it says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go thereat. But straight is the way. Or narrow, what? Now I'm trying to go. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And what? Few there be. Why? Because you actually have to swim against the current. And that's hard. If you quit swimming, then you will die. Now you go, that sounds like a work salvation, Pastor. Now understand, this is in the context of the mercies of God, and we preached for years on that it is Christ and His blood, His righteousness alone that saves. Okay? But if you want to have unfeigned faith, unfeigned love, unfeigned wisdom, that which is not hypocritical, then guess what? You're swimming. Because there is a course that is raging against you. And it's not just raging against you. It is raging against you to what? Destroy you and your family. This is not a gentle river flowing. It is hundreds of people lost and dead because it rose so violently hard. Only multiply that by the world, it is billions being flooded down, being smashed. Babies and kids being smashed by sins, evil, destruction. Little girls crossing the border. Little boys crossing the border. And not being seen again except for from evil men doing vile things. Destroying them. And God is angry. We get angry with God because He let a couple cabins be washed away in a flood. Yet we're not concerned at all of the evil that is raging in America today, that is ravaging our children in our churches. It doesn't even upset us. It's just the way everybody is. Immorality is rampant. Sex before marriage is normal. Living together before marriage is absolutely what you're supposed to do, even though it is vilely destroying marriages. and vilely destroying lives and causing little babies to go to hell because of fake love of a fake church that won't get up on an altar and die to themselves and be transformed by renewing their mind with the Word of God rather than the stuff of the world. Hypocrisy is not that you do one thing in church and something else out there. Hypocrisy is that you're acting like you love God and you love people, and yet you do not abhor the thing that is sending them to hell. And if hell is not an overreaction to sin, then you have fake love. A well-known statement says this: first you tolerate sin, then you accept it. Then you embrace it, then you celebrate it, and finally, you are enslaved by it. I don't like that last part of the phrase. I don't think that's true. All along, you are the slave either of God or a slave of. See, who you serve is who you what you choose, but you don't get to choose whether you're a slave. See, that's why I started with slavery's not wrong. Serving the wrong master is wrong. Not following the Bible in your slavery is wrong. Yet Satan has twisted and made slavery such a vile term in America that me saying that is the most vile thing I could say, and it is the greatest sin that can be committed from the pulpit. Yet we are a slave. Every one of us is. Either you are a slave to sin and you have fake love, or you are a slave to God. And sin, even that which is inside of you, repulses you that you are even doing it. That you are hurting the one who has done so much for you. Man, we were supposed to get through all to verse 13, but we'll go with 10. So what is the balance of this, okay? So abhor that which is evil, which honestly, if all you did was that, then guess what? You would separate from the pastor and his family, right? Because we do evil things. We do sin. If all it is abhorring evil, then you would separate from the whole church because all of you sin, right? So what is the counterbalance to that, that true love that is genuine, that helps us to understand what true love looks like? Well, it's abhorring evil because of the cost of it, but it is being what? And this is for people in the church. We'll talk about outside the church maybe in 3 weeks then, because I'm not flying through this right now. But it says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, or letting honor be before you or lead you. Always be the thing that you are always looking to the other person. One another, right? So this is like he's building. He's not giving you three unrelated things, but he's actually saying, okay, it needs to start here. If you want to have unfeigned love, non-hypocritical love, then you got to start here. You got to be kindly affectionate. Now, we have so manipulated affection in this world that we basically attribute that to dating people and married people. But God says, no. You know what? Kindly affection is not something that is sensual at all. It is that in 1 Peter 4:8 it says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, this isn't sin that is being destructive to them, but this is that they offended you, they misspoke, or they did something that you go, wait a minute, of course it would be. I'm going to be kindly affectioned towards them. It's not just that we call each other brother and sister, but we are brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, we're like Jesus when Jesus and his disciples come up to him and he says, your mom and your brothers are outside and they are begging you to come to them. And what does Jesus say? Look around you. The ones that hear and follow my word, those are my mom, those are my sisters, those are my brothers. As a matter of fact, the church of God, the true church of God, are more family than your blood family. And yet, you are sometimes more forgiving and more overlooking of offenses in your own family than you are in the church. Well, they're saved. They should know better. No, you should actually have a higher regard, a more deep relationship. You have fake love if someone can easily offend you. There's a pastor that I heard recently, and he said this: the more godly, what I've noticed in my life is the more godly someone is, the harder it is for them to be offended. Can I change that and say this? The less fake love you have, the harder it is for you to be offended. There have been many times where people have come up to me and go, "Oh, Pastor, I've been convicted. I said this to you, and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." And I can honestly say, I don't remember you saying that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to make it sound like I don't listen to you, but I don't even remember that statement. Or, "Of course I thought you were teasing me. Why would I think anything else of you?" Why? Because a living sacrifice that truly loves and isn't faking his love is very kindly affectioned towards people. I'm not trying to hold myself up as the pinnacle of kindly affection. I'm just saying, if you truly love people, you're not offended because you actually love them. It's kind of like your kid looking you in the eye and saying, "I hate you." Now, my children would have been disciplined for that. But guess what my response would have been? "That's okay, because I love you. Now go to your room." Because that is not respect. And that is not going to be tolerated in this house. Why? Because my love for them did not change because of their words. But some fake lovers in this room, your love has been changed because of words. And you are a hypocritical lover, and you need to repent. You need to get back on the altar, and you need to die as a living sacrifice, daily acceptable unto God. And you need to get back to that kindly affection. You know what that is? That is having a personal relationship with people, where life touching life. You go, "Well, they keep offending me." Well, how many times, Jesus, do I need to forgive an offense? 70 times 7? 7 times? How many times, Jesus? What does he say? He says, unfeigned love is one that does 70 times 7. And of course, he was not saying, literally, this: you need to make an account, and when they reach 490, you mark them off. That's done. All right, I'm done. 491, you now are anathema to me, right? Saying perfect number times an infinite number is you keep going as your Father in heaven. Because how many times have you come to Jesus in one day and said, "I have failed you, God," and yet you expect that every morning his faithful mercy will always be there? Why? Be like God and his unfeigned love for you. Then it builds. It says, okay, so now not just kindly affection, not just being nice to one another and showing love type of moments, but that you actually are brothers and sisters. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith." Yeah, you are commanded to love the world like God loves the world. But guess what? There's a special place. And it is not your home. It's the church. It's where the one another's gather. That there should actually be a brother and sister relationship. In the scripture, in 1 Timothy, Timothy as a young preacher was said, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder sister as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity." What is he saying? Paul's like, you know what? As a pastor of pastors, guess what? You're going to have to You're going to have to sometimes talk to an elder. You're going to have to talk to the pastor. But you know what you need to do? You need to treat him like a father. But you don't just treat him like a father, like he's some great person and no one else is good, but you treat the older women like a, what does it say? A mother. And Timothy, especially as you're young, let me do this, say this. And the younger women as sisters, but he adds to that, with all, you make sure that your relationship with them is as an affectioned sister. But you got to also realize they're not your relative, so you need to also treat them with purity. You know, if everybody did that, it would be non-fake love. If every older woman was like a mother, every older man was like a father, every younger man was like a brother, and every younger woman was like a sister, this place would be a unique place, wouldn't it? Among churches. You go, well, we already do that. Great. That's unfeigned love. That's non-hypocritical love. That is love without dissimulation. And that's what the church ought to be all the time. That's what your heart ought to be. But now he steps it up one more step. And now we're climbing. Now this is the cliff. We've been climbing a little bit. And we're like, yeah, of course we do that. Because, you know, I call brother, sister, you know. That. But here's the cliff. Now we get to the part where it's like, whew, here's real non-hypocritical love. What does it do? It honor preferring one another. That is, it always is leading. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem what? Who in their right mind ever do that? They're better than me? No way. You know what their family does? I know what their family watches. Their kids talk about it. I am better than them. And I don't want my kids associating with them because I know what they do. Right? Is that just me? But unfeigned love does what? We got a lot wrong with us. You know what? I want people to give me grace and love. So you know what? I'm going to outdo that family in honor. I was talking to the young ladies at Cola Wars, and they were talking about a specific thing that was happening. And I said, you know what? I hope you consider me your worst enemy. Because the Bible commands you, if I were your worst enemy in this church, the Bible commands you to love me, to pray for me, and to give blessings to me every time you see me and every time you think of me. Instead of thinking, well, they don't get with me, and I don't like them, and they are this, you're going, you know what? I'm going to outdo them in honor. There was a pastor that was preaching, and he used this illustration of a man, and he gave the name. I don't really know the man, but anyway, he was walking in. This veteran, older pastor walks into this room. He's about to preach, and the whole room stands up and starts clapping. And the man, confused, looks and sees a guy behind him, and he gets out of the way, and he starts clapping for the man because he goes, that obviously they're clapping for him. Because I don't know why anybody would clap for me. He wasn't thinking, oh, wow, they're clapping for me. He was looking around going, who are they clapping for? I want to give that guy honor. I want to honor him too. Oh, wow, this guy, he must be a great man. That is what the church, unfeigned, unhypocritical love looks like. It looks like someone, when honor is given, that you're actually looking around and going, wait a minute, who are they honoring? There's got to be someone that's more important to give honor to. There's got to be. Because you're going to outdo one another. The term in the Greek is actually outdo one another in honor. Where I'm not looking at Pastor Greg and going, boy, he preaches a little better than me. He explained that passage a little better than me. The people might, their hearts might be starting to turn towards him and away from me. Oh no, I might not be pastor here very much longer. But I'm going, oh man, look at Pastor Greg. That was an excellent way of, boy, That opened that passage up in such a broader way than I ever saw it before. What a blessing. He's amazing. And you're not doing that, faking it. Because that's not truth. That's not wisdom from above. That's not real love. But that you actually genuinely think of them better. That you genuinely want them to succeed more than you. And those of you that are parents know exactly what I'm talking about. But for some reason, what we have in our bloodline, we release in real life in the church. Because don't you want your child to succeed more than you? Parent, come on. You want them to make more money. You want them to reach more people. You want them to do so much better than you in every way. And it grieves your heart when they don't. Why? Because you're in honor preferring your child over yourself. Yet when it comes to the church, somehow we get all fake in our love. If someone is used in VBS greater than we were when we were teaching VBS, we kind of have that little twinge of jealousy. That's fake love. Get on the altar and die, but live. Because real love is kindly affectioned, because we're brothers and sisters, because we're family, and families want the honor to go far. They want their sisters to succeed and to be able to go and do so much more, right? In a loving family, am I right? Now, is that always true? No, because we're selfish, no good, dirty, rotten people. But in a loving family, is that not true? You want to see your siblings succeed. It doesn't cause you jealousy that they married up. You were praying for them to marry up. And it didn't reach that far for some of your siblings. No, right? That was bad. Not real love. Think right things. You want them to marry up. Why? Because you don't want your sister to marry a no good, dirty, rotten slob. You love her. You want her to succeed more than you? You want your brother to marry the most beautiful, attractive, talented, amazing woman that adores him? And that they have a beautiful marriage? Because otherwise you're going to be raising their kids. No, because you love them and you're preferring them above yourself. Now, the house of God. What does the Bible say? Outdo one another in honor. The honor that you can give away, you should be readily and lovingly give away. Why? Because they are your brothers, they are your sisters, they are your mothers, they are your dads. And you want your family to succeed more than you ever did. And in a little bit, we'll see, maybe 2 weeks from now, but we'll see that actually it talks about sharing in their poverty. And that's not a rich person seeing someone in need and giving to their poverty. That is a poor person sharing, fellowshipping with their tribulation. That's how much we have honor preferring someone else. Is that we're like, you know what? Let's struggle together then. I only have $2. So here's $1 and we'll go. And we'll go to, oh, I was going to say McDonald's and go to the dollar menu, but there is no dollar menu anymore. We'll go to the dollar store, and I think I have 50 cents in my couch, and we'll go to the dollar store, and we'll go get our last hamburger together, and we'll eat it, and we'll rejoice in our Jesus, his great provision. Because I honor preferring you, even more than having a full tummy. And I'm going to outdo in seeing you succeed. Warning, people use that and manipulate that in not true love to get things from the church. Can I tell you, if that's your philosophy of, aha, look at what preaching, I think I could get something out of this church. The Bible says, if you don't work, neither should you eat. My friends, the church is not a place to take advantage of people. But know this, if you're taken advantage of, Jesus said, you gave me a cup of cold water and you fed me when I was hungry, and you clothed me when I was naked. And you will say, and trust me, if you truly are unfeigned love, you will say to Jesus, I don't remember any time I did that, Jesus. And he will bring up the occasions of doing it to the least of his children. And he said, when you fellowshipped with their suffering, you were fellowshipping with me. In honor, outdo one another. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray that we would have non-hypocritical love, that you would help us this week to renew our minds until we start to abhor that which is evil, that we would hold on to the good, that we wouldn't look back and say, I was closer to God 5 weeks ago, but that this would be the time that we are most hanging on to good and are the closest to you. And then, Father, may our unfeigned love spill out into this church, where it comes out in acts of just kindness and affection. But it's bigger than that. It's like we're brothers and sisters. We're blood family, even thicker than blood family. But it's greater than that. We want to see our children have greater honor than we could ever obtain. And that is what we want of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Father, help us to have faith without dissimulation. Help us to have wisdom without dissimulation. And help us to have love without dissimulation. Till we see you face to face and we find out that our love was actually towards you. Because as we love our brothers and sisters, we do show forth our love for you till you come and get us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another song that may not be familiar with many of you, but let's turn to 469, please. 469, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. If we want to outdo each other in honor, we're actually outdoing each other to honor Christ. But once you get to 469, I want us to, eyes closed again. I should have done this when we were closed in prayer, but no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but is there anyone here that would say, you know what? If I were to die today, I'm pretty sure that there would be hell to pay for my sin. Today, God convicted me that I am a sinner and that I deserve his judgment. And you raise your hand and say, but today I want to get that right with God. Is there anyone here that would say, you know what, preacher? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm a hypocrite. Or you say, preacher, I know I'm not saved. I know where I would go if I died. There is no doubt in my mind. Would you raise your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me? My prayers aren't going to save you, but I'd love to know. I'd love to get with you, more importantly. Is there anyone here? For the rest of us, are you faking it? Are you faking it till you make it? Or are you getting on the altar and dying daily, being the living sacrifice God wants you to be with unhypocritical love? Unhypocritical love towards your siblings, towards your parents, towards your children, towards your grandchildren. Loves them. Non-hypocritical love towards the church. Of course, the church is not this building. It is us, the people. Some people say heaven will be glorious to live in heaven with those that dwell above will be glory unseen. I can't remember the statement, but to dwell with the sinner, the saint here below, oh, what a pain. Something like that. Is that really your thought? Or is it, Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to show real love like you showed on the cross for me? Thank you for the privilege to show real honor like you did when you took on my nakedness and you clothed me with your righteousness. Thank you for the privilege to be able to show that to the people you died for and loved. while they were yet sinners. And now I get to show them your love, your kindness, your brotherly love, and your honor, even though they still fail. Lord, help me to abhor that which is evil. Lord, help our family to cleave to that which is good. As Brother Weech plays, may we respond. I didn't see any hands, but you're welcome. If you do not know your Lord and Savior, if you do not know for sure that you're going to go to heaven if you die, I invite you to the back. Someone will take a Bible, take you to a quiet room, not embarrass you in any way. For the rest of us, may we respond as God has dictated.
Stand as we sing, not I, but Christ.
Not I.